If you have your Bibles, we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. The Christian life is, we decide to follow Jesus. The life that we're called to is incredibly different than any life that we would have ever lived on our own. That's because our very understanding when we come to Christ, our very understanding of the way the universe works changes. Our very understanding of what is valuable, how we know things and what is true, those things all change because Jesus made claims about those things. And so it's very different. People have called it a radical life, and maybe not the way that my youth minister explained it to me, right? Like maybe not just a few blood-bought saved sins, you know, or sinners ready to like conquer their high school for Jesus. Maybe that's not it, right? Where you stand up on your lunchroom table and ask everyone to pray with you. Maybe it's not like that. Maybe it is. I don't know. But maybe just the way that we live our lives very simply every day. I think even that changes dramatically. How we understand how we fold clothes, how we understand how we do dishes, how we understand how we raise kids and the relationships that we have. I mean, those change fundamentally according to what Jesus has said in these beautiful and rich, rich ways. It's so unnatural, some of the things that we're called to do, to the point of almost unbelief. Right? Like Jesus asks us to do things sometimes that are so different than what we would naturally think is what we're supposed to do that it seems like he probably wasn't serious. When he says, hey, I want you to do this with a portion of your money, I want you to take it away, I want you to be radically generous in your life. I think that we think that's for somebody else, not for me, right? Like that you can't mean that for me. Or when he says, hey, I want you to love your enemy, that's a nice thing to attain to. Right? Like one day I'll be able to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right. I'm working on that and one day I'll get there. But like, that's not really, like I'm not supposed to actually change how I live my life to do these things. They seem so unnatural to seem almost unbelievable. But it's the kind of life that we've been called to. It's the kind of life that we've been called to live, to love our enemies. And I think one of the reasons that we doubt some of the things that Jesus said. Maybe not like outright say we doubt them, but we struggle with implementing them in our life. I think is because, one of the reasons at least, is because we don't see power in the world working the way that Jesus says it does. Here's what I mean. When you look at the world and how power works, it's not typically the meek that we see inheriting the earth. When you look at who's in charge and the decisions being made, we look at it and the way that they achieved it wasn't by being humble and putting others first. When we look at what we consider successful people, we don't see that they achieve that by growing in kindness, joy, love, and service to others. The world doesn't seem to work that way. So I think that we look at the world on a daily basis and go, yeah, it's hard to believe that we're supposed to change anything the way that Jesus says things are changed. Even in our own personal lives, right? Like even in our own personal lives, it's difficult to imagine sometimes that this is the way that we're supposed to live. I mean, how many of us watch the news and after watching the news, turn it off and go, you know what I need to do? I need to set aside more time to pray. You know what? Look at what's going on in the news. Look what's happening in the world. You know what I need to do? I need to learn and practice kindness in a world that it's lacking. How do I love these people and listen to these people that disagree with me? Like, no one, it's not our natural instinct to do that and then think, you know how the world's going to be changed? By me sacrificing and loving people. We just don't see power working the way that the Bible says that it does. Not in our lives and not on a daily basis. At least I don't think that we experience it that way. And plus, one of the reasons is I think that, well, to be honest, it's just hard. It's easier to watch the news and be mad or feel defeated than to trust Jesus. It's just easier to get mad about it. It's just easier to go, you know what? There's nothing I can do about that than to say, you know what? Jesus says he has a plan and that the world is headed in a direction and he's in charge and it might involve my suffering, but you know what? I need to practice trusting him more. It's just easier to kind of default in our natural selves to anger or defeat. But the reality is that this Jesus that Christians profess to follow, the one that we say is our king, or maybe more accurately, we finally recognize him as king when we come to him. He was from a backwater town in a nowhere part of the world. The Bible says he wasn't good looking, wasn't a handsome man. He had no worldly power to speak of. The people that followed him, because some people did love him, but what's weird is when you read about the people who loved him, they were the outcasts and the outsiders of this small group of people, the Jews, who were nobodies in the Roman Empire. They were the outcasts of the nobodies that loved him and followed him. But yet they changed the world. Like, as a matter of fact, I believe that you can't even imagine a world, the world that we live in right now, apart from Christianity. And we can't in the West imagine believing the things that we believe apart from Christianity. Do you believe that racism is wrong? That's a Christian idea. Do you believe that you should care for the poor and help the poor? Christian idea. Before Christianity, before the people of God, Jews, no one thought about caring for the poor that weren't their own. That's a Christian idea. As a matter of fact, some of the rulers and the authorities in the Roman Empire got so mad, they would go out and they got so upset because they looked at the Christianity and Christianity is gaining footing in their territory, and they got so mad. They said, they're gaining territory because not only do they care for their poor, but they care for ours. Why aren't we caring for the poor? Because why should we? Why wouldn't I just care about me? Do we believe in human rights? Christian idea. From people who took seriously the idea the Bible says that God's image is placed in us. Human rights. It's hard for us to even imagine a world without these Christian ideas today. And it comes from this God who took on flesh and these followers that believed that he was king and were persecuted and followed this path of weakness, the way of the cross, and the world changed. And I believe that we are called today to continue in that pattern, to seek that kind of power, that kind of change in the world, the way that they sought it. I think that's the job of the church. So we're in this series talking about why church. Why do we do church the way that we do church? Why even do church at all with its history of struggles and pains and how much damage and hurt it's done? And we started out by saying we do church because it's necessary. It's hard to say that we follow Jesus but not care about what he cared about. And he's very clear that he cares deeply about the church. So the church, and when we talk about the church, today I'm talking about Birmingham Community Church and also the thing that Birmingham Community Church is a part of, which is the Church Catholic, lowercase c, right? Meaning worldwide. This church that exists everywhere that follows Jesus all through time and space and all over the place. So the Church Catholic, when we belong to that, we're part of that. We believe that it's necessary because Jesus cared about it. He said that part of his purpose was to come to establish and build his church. So we're part of that. The other reason we said that we do this is because, or that we need to do this, it's a supernatural thing, right? We believe that God formed it, the Holy Spirit made the community, and that in it we are formed. Supernaturally, God changes us as we participate and serve the church. We believe that. The Bible says that. So we participate in service and we are changed, made to grow in the Holy Spirit works in us to make us more like Jesus in these things. Last week we entered into the phase, and we do this every single year, when we talk about the things that make Birmingham Community Church, Birmingham Community Church. And the way that we talk about them, and different churches talk about it a different way, but we talk about it as talking about worship. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about corporate gathered worship, why we do corporate gathered worship, and how the truth on my brother's lips is truer than the lips on my own. That when you're here and you sing and you confess the Apostles' Creed to one another and we hear each other confess our sins in song, I am ashamed. We confess our sins and we hear other people confess our sins and we hear the truth on their lips, we are changed. We don't believe that we come to watch a show. We believe that we come to participate and to preach the truth to ourselves and each other. And this week we're talking about community. We've already talked about the church as family a little bit, but I want to talk about the church as community this morning. And so I want to read from 1 Corinthians 12. Paul, in the first part of this, is talking about the gifts that God gives us. And then he gets down to this in verse 12, and he says this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So what's going on here is Paul is doing this thing. He is talking about, and I think this is one of the things that makes a church lovely, is that it's dual emphasis on the richness of its diversity, but also its deep unity. He talks about both. That it's diverse, but it's unified. And he didn't pick this image of the body randomly. Like, Paul would have been someone who very much knows well Genesis 1 and 2, where God creates everything, and he creates mankind. And it's God who creates this humanity. And then after Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 and beyond, that humanity rebels against God. It doesn't go the way that God intended, the way it designed, because we sin. Humans sin and don't go God's way. And so he would have been aware of this, that God is creating humanity, and also he would have been aware of the promise that through the Messiah he was going to make a new humanity. That we could participate in a new humanity, a humanity with a heart that was changed to follow his. A new humanity where it wasn't based on any kind of racial or family history or anything at all. It was only based on who Jesus was and what he did. And our relationship with him. So he's going to create this new humanity, and he very much recognizes Jesus as this. So when he uses this image, he's talking about this new thing that God is doing, where he is preparing his people. And he's making it. So here's the point of that, is that what he's saying here is that church is the place that we come to practice and to learn what it means to be part of this new humanity. Right, the old humanity, if you read the Old Testament and, I don't know, turn on the news, it's led by pride and arrogance and our desire to feed our own wish, our own passions. And this new humanity instead follows the way of Christ, which is the cross. Setting aside what's good for us so that others can have it. And he's saying this in this passage. He's saying that the church, this body, is God's new humanity. He's also saying this. That Jesus, when God took on flesh and became, that's what Christians believe, that God entered into our story, became a human, entering into our story, took on flesh, 100% God, 100% man, to bring us to him. And then Christ ascended into heaven, and now Christ, to accomplish his work on earth, Christ took on a body, and now that Christ has ascended to heaven, he calls this group of human beings his body. He's using this image, not randomly, but very intentionally, that we are the ones here to participate in the work that God is doing. It's this amazing emphasis on the rich variety and deep unity of this new humanity found in Christ. Also, this is where the idea of membership comes from. I don't know if you've ever been to a church that talks about membership. We talk about it here. We haven't had a membership class in a year for obvious reasons, but because we can't get together in a room and I just want to be able to do that and have those conversations. But membership is not so much an idea of joining a club as being a part of a body. That we are all members of this body. That we are all appendages. That we are all part of this body. This is where the idea of membership comes from. And this is part of the beauty of the unity of this, that we are all part of this body, this group of living beings. But also it's an incredibly diverse. In this passage, Paul says that there were Jews and Gentiles that were slave and free. And in his context, there are basically no greater division than that. Jew and Gentile, you either a Jew or you are a Gentile. If you were either slave in the Roman Empire or you were free, and these people didn't hang out. They were very, very different, but yet they would come together because they heard about Jesus. They heard the story of Jesus. The Holy Spirit changes their heart, and now they find themselves sitting next to each other in the same room. What an amazing diversity. And this is what the body of Christ is supposed to be like, and it's this beautiful, beautiful thing. But Here's the other thing. Look at this. Look at verse 14 real quick. Verse 14 says this, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." One of the things that he's saying here in this passage, in that verse at least, is this. It's not about you. It's not one member. There's many of us that have to come together in this space and live together. One of the great challenges of the diversity part of this unity and diversity, one of the great challenges is this, that we are all different and that will bring conflict. If you don't know this, I'm assuming that you're not married. Because that's marriage is that way, right? There's this great unity in marriage. There's also conflict. About a month ago, my son comes running into the house one evening. Dad, Mama's gone full small town Mississippi. I was like, oh boy, that could mean anything. Fist fight with a neighbor, who knows? I was like, what has she done? He goes, she's taking the bottle rockets, lighting them, and just throwing them in the air. My son's a rule follower. I took him outside and showed him how to put it on the butt ground and to light it and let it go off. Mom walks outside and goes, what are you doing with that? I was like, shut up. He goes, no, they're going in the air. They're shooting right back past our ear. One of them, the stick broke. It was going crazy. She goes, it's incredibly dangerous, Dad. I walked outside. I was like, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's our job as parents to teach safety. It's his job to go break that rule. Like, you got it backwards. She's like, nah, it's fine. It's unity. We love each other. I adore her. Every now and then, though, we have a difference of opinion on whether or not we should shoot bottle rockets at our kid. When you live life together and there's a difference of opinion, there's diversity, and there's different passions and different concerns and different cares, and we weigh things differently, there's going to be difficulty. But we're all apart. Verse 15 and 16 say this. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If you are a follower of Jesus, whether you want to be or not, you're part of this. You are. There's no way around it. It's how it was designed. We don't get God as Father, Jesus as brother, without accepting each other as family. We're part of this body. And if we are consumed with jealousy, or we are consumed with disappointment by what others are doing, saying, no, I want to be a part of that. I want to be an eye. I want to be an ear. It does not make you any less part of the body. It's how it was made. It's what we need for our own good. God takes us when we decide to follow Jesus, when we say that, when we recognize him as king and say, I'm all in. My life is yours. He takes the church and gives it to us as a gift. And he takes us and gives it to the church as a gift. We need this. We were never intended to live the Christian life alone. It's not about you, but if you are part of the body of Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of the body of Christ. Verse 17 says this. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But that is, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Not only are you a part of the body, whether you want to be or not, you have a purpose. Sometimes I worry that it doesn't feel that way. That it feels like the things that we do don't matter. That it feels like when we're shaking hands out front as a greeter, or whether we're holding babies in the nursery, whether we are teaching big kids or little kids, whether we're cleaning. Did you know that there's a group now that, I didn't even ask for this. There's a group that comes up every week and cleans the sanctuary, or cleans the whole building. That's amazing. Do you know how much money that saves us that we can take and use to give? Like, I think we see these things and go, well, that's not, I don't want to be part of the cleaning crew. Can I be on stage? Or I don't want to be on stage. Can I just be in the background and teach kids? And we think that we're not doing something. You don't know. Here's the thing. If we live this life and we are doing the thing that we do, whatever it is, whatever God places in front of us, and we do this because he told us to for him by the power that he gives us. What I mean by that is trusting that he is going to make what we do more valuable than we ever could. We don't know what God's going to take with what God's going to do with that offering. If we can save an insane amount of money because we clean and take care of the yard ourselves, and we can send that money to missions instead, you don't know what God's going to do with that. But I can promise you this, far greater than we could have ever dreamed. That's how he works. He takes what we do, he takes our service, and he does far more with it than we could ever dream or imagine, that we could ever accomplish on our own. We are all parts, and we are all necessary to accomplish the mission that he's given us. To tell others, to care about Christ, to go to the ends of the earth, to tell those here, to care for those in front of us, to do all the things that he placed us here to do, to be the hands and feet. We can't do those things apart from what he has equipped us to do. And we are all parts. Every single part is necessary to accomplish the mission. Verses 20 through 25 say this. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We can't look at another part of the body and say, you're not important. That part is less important. Even the parts that we don't see about, we don't hear about, great honor is bestowed upon them. I think about, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I think about the lady, I don't know her name, but every single week at the church I grew up at, I'd walk past and she'd be sitting in the church library. She just served that way, man. She was always there. Nobody went in because there were no good books. But she was there every single week. And I'm like, I wonder what she thinks she's contributing to the kingdom. I wonder if what she was doing was sitting there praying. I don't know what she was doing. It seemed like an unimportant thing to me, but who knows what God was doing with that? C.S. Lewis has an illustration. There's a book that he wrote called The Divine Conspiracy. If you haven't read it, what are you doing? Go read the book. Anyway, The Divine Conspiracy is this like fictional tale about God taking, or these people taking a bus ride from hell into heaven. I know it sounds weird, but it's amazing. This fictional story, one of the riders sees this woman walking past, and there are men and women and children all around her, and they're throwing flowers before her. And the bus rider says to his guide, he goes, oh my God, who is that? Like, who is that? And his guide says, it's nobody you would know. On earth, she was of no importance, but here, she's a very big deal. We do not know what our service counts in heaven. We know that our obedience, God uses in dramatic ways. It's probably not going to be the guy that stood on stage made a big deal about himself. It's a big deal is made of him in heaven. It's going to be the lady who sat there at the library and prayed for people as they walked past week after week after week because she was asked to. We are invited into that type of service. Even if what it seems like we're doing is unimportant, God takes our obedience and does amazing world-changing things with it. That is the kind of power that we're supposed to live out of. Knowing that he changed it. Also, by the way, it's so hard these days to know what to care about. I don't know if you've noticed or not. Like, you just turn on anything with a screen, and there are 50 people yelling at you. It seems like it's their full-time job just to tell you what to scream about, like what you should care about most. How can you not care about this? And there's somebody else not too far away going like, how can you care about that when this is going on? How can you care about that when this is going on? And it's just constant screaming about what you're supposed to be care about most. It's brutal. Christians do it too, though. We've always done it. Like, should we care more about foreign missions or the people that live right over the mountain? Wait, where am I? That way. Right over the mountain. that are struggling with poverty? Who should we care about more? And the answer is both, of course. That's real easy until we start putting dollar figures on where we're going to spend money, isn't it? And if, here's the thing. There are people in the church. God has given us different passions. There's some people that God has given a huge heart. And they're so compassionate and they care so very much. And there are people that God's given this courage to go and be missionaries and go far away, to go to the ends of the earth to share that message. And they're passionate about that. And there are people that are passionate about the issue of abortion. There are people that are passionate about sending missionaries to the 1040 window, to the unreached people. There are people that are passionate about all different things. And you know what? That is good and right. Because when you tell me the thing that God's placed on your heart, what I mean by that is the passion that he's given you for a thing that he cares about, man, I learn more about God from hearing you talk about it. When you come and tell me about a mission that you're excited about, this thing that you heard about, man, I learn and see more about God when you tell me that. And when we have that passion for all the things, and we learn from one another, and we try to figure out, and we don't take the other one and go, hey, how can you care about that when this is going on? And we stop and we go, hey, you know what? That's the thing that God cares about too. This changes us, and it shapes us, and it molds us. God placed us in this, gave us different gifts and different passions so that we would be built up. That's the job, one of the jobs of the church, is to build each other up. It's never a part of the church to tear each other down. We build one another up, even if our passions are not the same as someone else's. And plus, we need each other because we have blind spots. Some people are all heart. Some people are all head. And some people are all hands. The heart people are like, how can we not just care? We have to care. And then the head people go, hold on a second. We need to talk about theology for a second. We need to talk about and make sure that we have everything right and sorted out. And sometimes we get frustrated with those people, but I'm grateful for them. And the hands people are like, can we stop talking about this and just go and serve? And the reality is we need each other to correct our hearts. Because sometimes I do get too deep in a book or too involved in a thing. And I need someone to say, hey, listen, are you doing that in a way that you care for these people? Or are you just being dogmatic for no reason? I got to be dogmatic, but I got to care. And we learn from one another and we confess when we haven't been doing that. And our brother comes to us, and a sister comes to us and says, hey, this is important too. And you go, you're right. I need to care about what I care about, but I also need to support you. And in a church, we get to do that. We get to pray for you. Go, hey, listen, I'm super glad you're passionate about that. I'm going to pray for you and support you however I can. I don't necessarily understand your passion, but you know what? I know that God cares about that. So I love you. And we support one another in these things. We all have blind spots, and we have to learn to see the faults in ourselves. Building one another up according to the gifts that God has given us. So if you're sitting on the sidelines because you've been wounded, because your feelings have been hurt, because you don't feel appreciated, you don't like the decisions that are being made, first, welcome to the club. Yeah, I'm there with you. I'm a charter member. I have been there for a very long time. Welcome. It's not fun. Secondly, though, man, there is a better way. There's a better way to be a participant in the work of what God is doing. You can pray. We can give. We can serve. We can teach. There's so many things that can be done and need to be done. And we seem to think that they're unimportant, that they're not making a difference. And I promise you the story of Scripture is God's power works that way. The world is changed when we are the church the way the church is supposed to be. Not only in Scripture, but throughout history. This is the story of Christianity. When the church is the church, Christ is glorified, and this is still the way that we work. If you don't feel like you have any gifts, I promise you that you do. Perhaps this is what you're missing. Perhaps the pace of information and the change in the world and so much going on has made us so sick in our souls that what we're missing is getting outside of ourselves and loving other people better than we more than we think about ourselves. Lewis said that Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking about ourselves less. It's a great definition. I wonder if we are sick because we think about ourselves too much. And the church and Christ invites us in following him to place him first, place others above ourselves as we come along and serve. Here's the thing. I get that that doesn't seem like the way the world has changed. I get that our nature tells us that we're really not going to make a difference that way. I get that it's counterintuitive that we'll find joy when we put Christ and others ahead of ourselves. But let me promise you this. It is the testimony of Scripture. It is the testimony of Christ. It is the testimony of all the saints that have gone before us that it's true. So perhaps this is what we're missing, learning to be the church, practicing being the church, forgiving each other, because there's always going to be a day when I walk in and go, I don't want to be in here today. So we forgive when we stumble and fall. The church is the place that we are working out what it means to be the new humanity, practicing what it means to be part of this kingdom that is coming. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us the gift of the church. We confess that it is not always easy. We also confess that often we are the reason it is not easy. So change us. Give us hearts to serve. Give us hearts that love because we have been loved first. Give us hearts that see Jesus as so great that it is no worry to set aside ourselves knowing that he has cared for us, that he cares for us. Set us free to serve so that we might grow in kindness, that we might grow in love and patience and goodness and mercy. We might grow in knowing him and glorifying him in our lives. I think that this is some of the things that we're missing in the world today. And that we continually, every single day, are promised happiness if we would just crawl back up on the throne of our lives. But it's salt water. Looks like life, but it's not. So teach us to get off of the throne every single day, to repent and to trust. Our lives may not look like we think they should, but they will look like the cross. It will look like we are being made to be like Jesus. And one day we know that even our deepest sorrows and tragedies, even our deepest wounds and our hurts, one day you will make them our greatest joys. As eternity works backwards into our lives, make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.